Well, I've enjoyed this thus far and appreciate everybody doing as God leads them to do. And that's what it amounts to, and that's what it's all about, is following after the Lord. I thought as they were singing Beulah Land, there was a chorus that I remember as a kid, and they sang it forever, ever since I was small enough to understand words and things like that. And it goes right along with what Sister Karen sang. Is not this the land of Beulah? Precious, precious land of light, where the flowers bloom forever and the sun is always bright. And every time they sing that song, Beulah Land, that chorus just kind of comes to me. I appreciate Sister Lisa's song. I pray that we're filled throughout the day by the Spirit and by the power of God. And as someone was speaking, or one of the songs, the problems with the world amounts to about two things. There's a big God-sized hole in each and every one of them. It's not the politics. It's not the global situation. It's not what this country's doing to that country. It's this right here. And you know, they'll never find peace until that they find the Prince of Peace. And in Brother Ron's poem, he talked about the greatest love, truly. The greatest love was whenever that Christ Jesus laid down his life for each and every one of us, that we might be saved. There couldn't have been any other way. There couldn't have been any other fashion, nothing, no other scheme, no other gospel. But that gospel of Jesus, as Paul said in one place, Jesus Christ dying for the chiefest of sinners, of whom I am chief. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the fourth chapter of the book of the Ephesian letter. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with the first verse. And this, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul, one of his, what we would term his prison epistles. He was imprisoned in Rome at this time, approximately about 60 to 65 A.D., and there was not much time left on the scale of his life because he was soon going to be offered. But he did manage to write four epistles. This one, Colossians, Philippians, and then Philemon. And his heart and his mind was always upon the churches where they had been to. He thought especially about the church at Ephesus, where that the gospel of Christ Jesus shut down the industry of idolatry. It was the place where that they worshiped Diana or Artemis, and there was silversmiths there that made little idols, small silver idols to this goddess. But the gospel was introduced and preached, and the Holy Spirit had his effect upon them. And many of them turned from this altogether. And of course, it caused a riot anytime that God's Spirit or God's gospel interferes with commerce and such as that. Sometimes it causes problems. But there was a church that was established there. And Paul was very interested in the ongoing of this church. And we're going to start with the first verse of this chapter, chapter 4. And this is the Apostle Paul writing and pinning this down. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love,
endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according, and notice this phrase here, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now this is the verses of scripture that we're leading into here. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Correctly read the first through the 16th verses of the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we pray God's blessing upon even so much as the reading of his word today. Our thought and our theme will come from a portion of the 13th verse, where that he talks about and where that he speaks of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. Of course, this scripture talks about all the things that came, the grace that is still even ongoing today. Grace didn't end whenever that Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. Grace didn't end whenever that you were saved and whenever that you were redeemed through that grace. Paul speaks about it and says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But grace is ongoing, and all of this is part of God's plan for us. The Bible tells us over in one place in the 8th chapter and the 29th verse of the book of Romans, it says words to this effect, for he hath predestinated us, and don't be worried about that name, predestinated. He hath predestinated us to be conformed unto the image of his Son. Now that soul that has been saved, that is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. There's nothing that can get to it, nothing that can take away from it, because it is in the hands of Almighty God, given unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is sealed forever. But what about the rest of the man? You see, man is a twofold being. There's that inner man that you cannot see, and then there's the outer man, the one that you look at and you see, and you see the actions and hear the speech and see everything that it does. But we find today that God desires that outer man be conformed unto the measure of Christ. So what are we speaking about when we talk about the measure of the fullness of Christ? You know, today there is going to be a diversion away from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you may already be aware of it. Everything else is being brought forth, but you find that there's very little about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God, about salvation. Everything else. And we are told that this would happen in the last days. But I believe with all of my heart that it behooves us that we don't look at what is going on out here so much. I mean, to keep from being deceived, yes, that's one thing. But we are to keep on conforming ourselves unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I think that the tragedy that's taking place, that we're seeing today in 21st century Christianity, is a diversion away from the centrality, if you will. And I know it sounds like I'm using a lot of big words, but I don't know how else to express it. A diversion away from the most important message and one in this world, Christ Jesus. And so we find that he reflects that, as we quoted, that God's desire for us as his people, as being saved by his grace, is that we do all that we can, all that God gives us the grace to do, to conform ourselves. Now, we'll never reach perfection. And if you see the word perfection in the scriptures, it's not talking about you have a perfect walk, a perfect life, where that, you know, you walk along and you'll find a penny with the head side up. You know, just, gee, I'm so lucky and fortunate. That's not what perfection means in the Word of God. Perfection talks about a maturing, being conformed. The best way to become mature in the Lord is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's the standard by which that all men will be judged one day. In other words, if Christ is in our heart, if we've been saved by the grace of God, we have reached that measure as far as personal salvation is concerned. We've reached the standard. But also there is another type of judgment, a type of judgment of trying to reach the standard of our daily walk with Christ. You see, Christ didn't come to the world born in a manger and he just kind of remained there. But no, he walked among men. The Bible says, in one place, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Son of God. And I believe that that is how that our walk, or the walk of our Christian walk, is to continue in that venue, in that pathway. And yes, I realize that we live in a different era and time than they lived in Christ's day. But you know, it's not so much really all that different. We find that it was the Roman society was a barbaric society. They didn't care about life. They cared about conquering territories and bringing people in subjection to them, using slaves to do their labor, and so on and so forth. Their entertainment was not where people would put on a football helmet and a pad, and that they would play 10 downs and score, and that was it. These were fights inside of a coliseum to watch someone else die. And there were people that would cheer it on. There were people that drew great pleasure in all of that. That was the mindset of that day and time. And I hope and pray we never see that happen in our culture. But in some respects, we're very similar to what Paul encountered, what Jesus encountered. Jesus is the standard by which that all of our actions and all of our what we do is going to be judged one day. Now, I believe that Christian works are going to be judged. I believe upon the foundation of salvation that we build, Paul says in one place. We build either with silver and gold. That is something precious. But some, he said, will build with wood and with straw and this and that and the other that will burn someday. Do you know that you can refine gold many times over and it's still going to be the same? But my friend, if a foundation is built upon something that will burn because it has no substance to it, then my friend, that individual that loses it, he'll still be saved, but so as by fire. My biggest fear for myself, and I don't judge anyone else, but my biggest fear is standing before Almighty God one day, and he'll ask me, "What did you do? What did you do for me? How did you reach out to other people? How did you follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I'm not judging anyone. I've got enough to take care of with Paul Kofor. I can tell you that right now. But I believe with all my heart we still are to endeavor, to struggle, and to try to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said over in one place that he is an example for us to walk in. What was Christ like? How was it that he pleased the Father? How was it that he conducted himself in this world? We find that he had a character unlike all the others that they had ever seen or had ever heard in that day and time. First of all, he was humble. Jesus said himself, he said these words, he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, whenever he says, "I am humble," it didn't mean he carrying that hair like a rat, I don't want to be seen by anybody. But my friend, he was not pretentious. In other words, he did not project anything else except what he was. He was the Son of God. He was the son of Joseph. Boy, this baffled the Pharisees. This baffled the world at that time, and it still baffles people today. How can one be God and human on the other extent? 100% God, 100% man. Well, all I can say is God can do it, and God did it. He was God incarnate. My friend, he was without sin. The Bible says in one place that he that knew no sin became sin for us upon the cross of Calvary. He was obedient unto his Father. My friend, there were times whenever that he would go and he would pray and he would say, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that when you come to the end of yourself? You come to the end of all the devices that you have to try to function in this world, and finally you come down to these words, "Lord, whatever that you want, whatever that you demand of me, my role here is to please you and you alone." There's an old, and I should have brought it with me, but it's what they call a catechism. And what it does, it tells what this group believes in, what they affirm, and what they believe about the Scriptures. And the very first thing that it talks about is, it asks the question, what is the chief duty of man? Do you know people are asking that today? They say, "What am I here for? What's my purpose? Why was I born? What is the chief duty of man?" The question says, and it says, "To obey him and to enjoy the Lord thy God forever and forever." That's the chief duty of man. Now, I want you to realize today, my friend, that he was obedient unto his Father. Even when he was in the garden and he was praying unto the Father, he prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, my Father, if there's any other way that we can redeem mankind, except that I drink of this cup." And then he would say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He was obedient. He was also holy. He was set apart for one purpose. What purpose was that? To teach us a new philosophy and a new way of living, like Buddha, like Islam, like Hinduism? You know, some people have a smorgasbord religion. You know, they kind of walk along, they look at the face. Wow, I like that one, because that just fits my lifestyle and fits me perfectly. Or they'll pick up on it and they'll say, nah, I don't want it. Oh, okay, I'll try Hinduism here. Or I'll try Buddhism here. My friend, that is the example, and the reason why is because they cannot feel this. Only God can do it. And we find today, my friend, that he was holy. He was without sin. My friend, the Bible tells us that the reason why that he was because that he would be our chief, high priest. I have a high priest today. He doesn't sit in Rome. He doesn't sit inside of a cathedral. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession. And my friend, he may be holy and apart from all of it, but he can still hear our prayers, and he can still go unto the Father on our behalf. And it took me a long time. In fact, it was when that I got saved to realize that I have a high priest, a mediator, an intercessor, one that goes unto God on my behalf. And there's where I became acquainted with him. He came from beneath the Holy of Holies, and he applied his blood into my heart. You mean you were really anointed with? No, but in a type and in the shadow and in the experience that I had of salvation, I met the great high priest that the scriptures always talked about. And then Jesus was compassionate. He was compassionate. He didn't go up to Herod and say, hey, Herod, do you have any sick and afflicted in your family? Well, I'll heal them for you. Well, he could have done that. But my friend, he went unto those that were sick, afflicted, the destitute, the ones that were cast off from Israeli and also Roman society, the lepers. Can you imagine in that day and in that time, Christ would embrace a leper unto himself and cleanse that man? That's compassion, my friend. That is the love of God. And you know, there's different types of love in this world. There's brotherly love. There's love between husband and wife, male and female. But then there's a supreme love that is above them all. And that's a godly love today. A love that emanates from God himself. God so loved the world that he gave the very best that heaven had to hold. He gave the very best, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so those are the types of things today that Christ did, that if we want to walk Christ-like, we look at those examples. Oh, I almost forgot. Christ was forgiving. When he was upon the cross, and his back shredded to smithereens, blood streaming down, crown of thorns upon his head. My friend, the Bible says over in the book of Isaiah, his visage, that is, his appearance, was marred more than any man. It got to where that was the last thing that the disciples saw, was the awfulness and the agony of his death and what they had done to him. No, what we all had done to him. But yet, in his hour of death, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friend, can you forgive people? I struggle with it myself, I'll be honest with you. In forgiving people, I have to ask for the grace of God, because you see, I'm still struggling with the flesh over here. I used to have a friend in pharmacy school that said, Cofer, he said, don't get mad, get even. You know, and I almost kind of adopted that as a mantra. But my friend, in order for us to walk Christ-like, we've got to have, my friend, that type of love and that type of attitude toward, because the majority of the people that are out here in the world that do the things that they do it not so much ignorantly, but they know not what they do and where they're headed. And if they don't get saved, what's going to come of them? And they might jeer and they might mock at Christianity or true. I say true Christianity. True Christianity is based upon this. Irregardless. But they may jeer at Christianity. They may mock you because that you would do something good. They may call you every name under the sun. They may even do despite unto you. But that's the world. They're ignorant, and they realize that they're lost in sin. They don't realize that they're lost in sin. And if they go on in that kind of condition, they're going to face something far, far worse than what the words of my mouth and what I can even bring out of the Word of God. They're going to face something in eternity that, my friend, we can't even begin to describe. I want to tell you something. I get rather wrinkled or rankled whenever that I hear somebody say, "Oh, you, I wish you'd go to hell." Do you know what that's saying? I want to banish you to an eternal punishment where that there's no relief and where that there is no hope. My friend, I would that all, as Paul said in one place, I wish that all would come under repentance. I would that all would see themselves in the sight of God the way that God sees them today. I would that the Holy Spirit would convict, my friend, those that are lost so deep that they find no pleasure, no goodness, nothing to relieve what they're experiencing in this world, and that they won't find relief until they come bowed at the cross of Christ Jesus today. I want to tell you something. Every individual is going to have to, at some point in his life, come to terms. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the cross? What will you do with him? You can't ignore him. You can't say you've don't want to have anything to do with him. You can't say you've never heard of him, because the Bible says in one place, it says that at some point in an individual's life, everyone is going to hear, everyone is going to understand at some point what they must do to be saved. I want you to know that it's an awful thing, my friend, to say to someone, "Go to hell." I've had a lot of things slip out of my mouth, as you can probably tell. No, but that's one thing I just honestly cannot be so angry with somebody that I would wish them that kind of future. So we find that the Bible tells us today that we progress, and as we progress in growth and as we try to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sanctification type process. Now, you've heard of sanctification used in kind of like you need to be sanctified and so on and so forth. Well, to do that, you have to make up your mind to set some of yourself apart, that this is God's and I'm not going to give it to anybody else. My friend, that is setting yourself apart. In fact, that's what sanctification means. It means to set apart, to be set apart. Do you know that you're not bought with any other price except the price of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your life is not your own. No, your life is not your own. I used to love to read stuff in literature about all these writers that would say, "Oh, I'm the captain of my faith. I'm the one who's the captain of my ship." Boy, they are not. My friend, I want to tell you something this morning. their life is not their own. And we as God's people, our life is not our own. We're redeemed with the most precious thing that there is to be redeemed with. And that's with the precious, precious blood of Christ Jesus. We're set apart. And it's an active thing upon our part today. How is it to take place? How do we do this? You know, because I've got the world pulling. I've got friends that want me to do this. I've got this one over here. I've got the culture that says I need to do this. Well, I want you to know it's by His word. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, the writers in the Old Testament and New Testament talked about the word of God. In a way, it was like eating a roll. In fact, you'll find where that one prophet was commanded to do that. And you know, whenever that you get enthused and into the scriptures, what they teach, pretty soon it will open up and you'll love it. You mean love reading the Bible? Yeah. Because I want to tell you, this is the solution to the problems in this world today. This is the solution. This is the pathway. It's a light also. The Bible says over in Psalms 119 and 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If there ever is a question in our mind whether this is right or that's wrong, just refer to the owner's manual here. And I want to tell you something. If it was wrong back in Leviticus, if it was wrong back in Deuteronomy, if it was wrong back in Exodus, it is wrong in the 21st century because God does not change. Amen. I want to tell you something today. We can change it all that we want to, but it's still going to pan out the same. And so we find that it's by His word. It's by prayer. The more that you spend time with God in prayer, the more that you draw close to Him. Draw nigh unto me, the Bible says, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And you know, there's such a pleasure and such a blessing in prayer, prolonged prayer, continuous prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. In other words, do not just kind of end it and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Lord, will you hold on? I got to take this call." No. I mean, he should be priority. I saw a cartoon one time, and my wife will know about this, but someone gave this to me, and it showed a pastor. He was in church or study or whatever, and he was down praying. Well, somebody walks in and says, "Oh, good, you're not busy." What's that about? You know, what does that lady think? Of course he's busy. He's got something that he needs to attend to. And so prayer will actually get us to the place to where that it's a continual conversation with God. And if there's ever a question about sin, think of it this way. This and this and this is sin. Number two, if in doubt about what you're about to do, refer to number one. I got that from Sam Walton. Sam Walton always said something to the effect about the customer. Number one, customer is always right. Number two, if in doubt, refer to number one. So at any rate, prayer is such an important thing. You read about Jesus prayed all the time. He's our example. He is our standard, if you will. And my friend, not only that, but also in church. You know why that it says in Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together"? Because we can help one another. There's a verse of scripture, and I can't recall right offhand where it's at. But it says words to this effect, iron sharpens iron. You can't put a piece of iron out there and say, "Okay, I'm going to sharpen it. I'm waiting on it to get sharpened." pretty soon it's going to get sharpened. Well, when you come, and I realize that there are instances of where that, you know, we can't always be together, but I want to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. You can ask my better 7/8 there. There are times I'll say to her, I wonder how so-and-so's getting along, or I wonder where so-and-so's at, and how are they, how's their loved ones, and so on and so forth. I want you to know, I may get kind of radical up here in the pulpit, but I love every one of you. God has put something in my heart towards you all that I can't explain, and it's a kinship today. We've got the same blood flowing through our veins. I'm not talking about red blood cells and all of that. I'm talking about the blood from Calvary's Mount. We've been cleansed in it. It flows through our veins. It makes us what we are down deep inside. And I learn from you all. I certainly do. I have learned, you know, don't eat pokeweed at a certain time, or don't eat rhubarb at a certain time, or if it has five leaves, stay away from it, and so on and so forth. But I also learned, you know, how that you have handled, and how that you've gone to the Lord, and you, this has happened, and you've prayed about this, or you've discovered something in the Scriptures, and you know, I'll never exhaust this book, but I like to keep my ears open as to what others have found, because I learned from you all. That's why I'm encouraging you to read a lot, because I'm anxious to hear what your take is on something. And so we find today that Christ demonstrated unto us how that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how that the believers back in the first century got the name that they got? Christian. It came from a word that says, means little Christ. It was because that they resembled so much in their actions and what they did and how they talked and how they loved and how that they did for others. They said, you know, that's like that man we heard about that died in Jerusalem, and they say he's resurrected. So as we close our few remarks today, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have anything in mind that I'm upset with anybody in preaching this today. Gosh, not a bit. But I do know that there is an element that is trying to change the way to look at true Christianity. It's summed up in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Nothing else. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And I cannot think of a better example that I could present before you to follow and to emulate. You know, they used to have wristbands that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? I found one time and I bought it. It said WWDD. What did Jesus do? I didn't get the letters right. But nevertheless, there's the example to follow. Even as crazy as the world is getting today, stay in the pathway of Christ Jesus and grow and mature in Him and in Him alone.